In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you want to say." The word of the Lord.
Well, every year for over 50 years, I went to the eye doctor. And the routine was always kind of the same. I would end up in the black chair, and there would be some pleasantries exchanged, and then he would take my glasses. And everything, including the big E on the eye chart, would be out of focus. And so after my glasses were taken and he put them in whatever the machine is that reads your current prescription, then he would put his machine up against my face, tight up against my nose. And we would start in, and I could hear the dials turning, and I could hear the clicks of the lenses, the prescriptions being set into place. And then he would say, "Which is better, 1 or 2? 3 or 4. If you've been to the eye doctor, you know the routine, right? And eventually, over the course of the appointment between the two of us, we would come up with a prescription where I could actually see clearly, where everything was in focus. Our lives are like that too. Sometimes we see things very clearly. We know exactly where we're going, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. And then there's other times when everything is completely out of focus and we feel kind of discombobulated and we feel a little bit lost. So when you look at the Gospels, then it doesn't really matter which one you look at, but when you look at all of the stories and you look at all of the characters in the Gospels, the bulk of them, in fact, all of them except one, find themselves at a place where they are out of focus. The only one who really isn't out of focus is Jesus. And so as we start in today, the lesson that Scott just read, Jesus is on the move. He's left Galilee in the north. He's headed for Jerusalem in the south. He's taking the scenic route. And he has stopped at a number of different places to preach and to teach and to heal. Miracles have been performed. And every time he stops, the crowds get bigger. And they get bigger. And something happens in this village, and the next one finds out. And one of the translations of this text that I read this week actually said that Luke was talking about a mob scene. There were so many people, and they were climbing all over one another, and they were pushing, and they were shoving, and but it wasn't because they wanted to be close to Jesus. It wasn't because they loved him. It wasn't because they really even wanted to so much hear exactly what he was teaching. They just wanted to see what he might do next. And so there's hustle and there's bustle, and it's dangerous, all of these people. Because in the crush, there is a chance that somebody could get trampled, that someone could get injured, perhaps even killed. But the bigger danger in all of that is that if the Romans hear about this crowd that continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger, because if they hear about it and they come and check it out, this will look like a rebellion, and the full weight of the Roman army will come crashing down, and there will be casualties, and there will be fatalities. But yet the crowds continue to grow, and they're way completely out of focus, because there are those who are there simply for the show. They're there to be entertained. It was like going to the theater for them. There are others who are in this crowd who really do want to be close to Jesus. They really do want to see him. They want to hear his teaching. Maybe they even want to touch the hem of his garment. They believe he's the long-awaited Messiah. But there are a lot of others in this mob, in this crowd, who also believe Jesus to be the Savior, but not how Jesus intends to be the Savior. And they're delighted that this crowd keeps growing and growing and growing, because they're quite sure that Jesus as Savior, when the crowd gets large enough with his power, will overthrow Rome. And they will, in fact, be set free. But all of them are out of focus because they don't really know who Jesus is. They don't know what he is about. They couldn't really see. Only Jesus was truly focused. And even the disciples were out of focus. These poor guys, handpicked through a lot of prayer, but they were not quite in focus yet. Sometimes when Jesus taught, we can see them looking at each other, scratching their heads, going, oh, now what is he trying to tell us? And he's told them what will happen when they get to Jerusalem, but they don't fully understand. That's not clear to them either. So it's in the midst of all of this, this huge crowd, Jesus gathers his 12 disciples. So when you look at the graphic, you think, so this little circle that's in focus is where Jesus and his disciples are. He's gathered them close so they can hear him, so they can see him, so they can focus on him, and all this other mayhem and whatever else is going on isn't a distraction to them. He wants them to focus solely on him. But it wouldn't be a bad idea for us either to kind of circle in, to get close to Scripture and to see exactly what it is that Jesus has to say to us. Because this lesson today, while Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's also speaking to you and to me. And he starts this lesson off with a warning. He says, beware. Some translate it, watch out. Watch out. Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And that word leaven for the Jews was a clue that Jesus was talking about evil, because leaven was associated with evil. He says, beware of the evil of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. And those of you that have ever baked know, and if you've ever watched someone bake bread or bake rolls, you know that it doesn't take very much yeast to work through all of the dough and to make all of the dough rise. But the same is true, Jesus says, of the leaven, the evil, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It doesn't take much of their attitude, of their thinking, to affect everybody. In fact, to contaminate everybody. All of Israel. And Jesus says, beware, beware, because they're out of focus. And what they're doing isn't right. It isn't honoring God. You see, when we talk about hypocrisy, hypocrisy means to play act, to play a part. It means that we're not genuine. And so the Pharisees, some of us perhaps, or folks we know, want the world to see a certain perception of them. They're play acting because what they show the world isn't anything like what they are behind this persona that they've put out there. Jesus says that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're terribly out of focus. And it's happened before to the Israelites. We read in the book of Isaiah, he's speaking for the Lord to the Israelites, and he says, this people, meaning the Israelites, God's chosen people, they honor me with their lips. In other words, they're saying all the right things. But, he said, their hearts are far away from me. So it looks like they're devout. It looks like they're faithful. But their hearts are not in it. It's false worship. And the Pharisees were very good at this. They considered themselves to be superior in terms of spirituality. But if we look backwards at the text that Matt used last week, chapter 11, and we look at verse 39, Jesus is dining at the home of Pharisees. And there comes a point in the give and take where Jesus looks at him and says, you guys are like dirty dishes. You're like a cup or a bowl that's been used, and then somebody just wiped off the outside and put the rest of the dirt back in the cupboard. That's what he said to the Pharisees. That's what you look like. You act righteous, you pretend to be, but you aren't. In fact, when they prayed, the Pharisees and the scribes would go stand in the most public of places, and they had their prayer shawl on, and the tassels were long, and they were ornate, and they would stand with their arms raised, and they would pray long, and they would pray loud, so everyone could see just how righteous and faithful they were. And when they went to the temple or they went to a banquet, they demanded the best seats because, after all, they were men of the cloth, and they deserved these positions of honor. And when they gave their offerings in the temple, they hired people to blow the trumpets so everyone could see how much they were giving to the Lord. And if they were fasting, they would put on old clothes and they would make their faces look all sour so everyone would know that they're sacrificing and they're fasting to the Lord. But their hearts were nowhere near God. In fact, some of them may not even have known God at all. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says to us, don't be like that. Don't be like the Pharisees. Focus on me. You've seen people do this. So we have a nephew whose name is Luke, and he's in his mid-30s, and he was trying to get the attention of our two almost three-year-old great-nephew whose name is Lucas. And he'd say, Lucas, Lucas. And Lucas would look at him and he'd go. And Lucas would go. And then he would go and do whatever it was he wanted to do. Jesus says, focus on me. Don't worry about all the rest of that stuff out there. Because even though you look good on the outside, I look at what's on the inside. I don't care about the outside. I care about what's in your heart. I care about what you really think about me. And Jesus says one day, there will be a day when all of those things that you've done in the dark, all of those things that you've done that you really didn't want anybody to know about, the things that you shouldn't have done, that you're embarrassed by, that could get you in trouble, all those things will be made known. And even better, the things that you've said in private that you don't want anybody to hear, those are going to be shouted from the rooftops. So while we may think, while the Pharisees may have thought, they look good, in reality, God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. And it's kind of a sobering thought. And we'd probably be okay if we just stopped right there. Because there's a fair amount to think about in those first few verses. But Jesus isn't done. He's just getting warmed up. Because you see, he knows they're headed to Jerusalem. He knows what awaits him there. And he knows that the disciples, even though he handpicked them, are not ready. And he's trying desperately to continue to equip them, to focus them. He knows that things are not going to go well for them at some point in time. And so he presses on. He says to them, he says to you, he says to me, do not fear. Don't fear the ones who can kill the body, because here's the deal. Once they kill you, they can't do anything else to you. Instead, fear the one who can not only kill, but who can cast you into hell. You see, Jesus knew that these 11 of these men sitting in front of him would be persecuted because they believed in him, and that all but one would give his life because he was sharing Jesus. He knew there would be challenges. I don't think we are at the point where we have to worry about being killed if we share Jesus with someone else. But those of you who have done that know that the farther along the time continuum we go, the less and less receptive people are to hear about Jesus Christ. And there's a stigma that's attached to those of us who believe. So while we may not be killed, there may be some backlash. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Worry about the one who has control over your eternal destiny. That would be God the Father. Because you see, there were so many people then, and there's even more people now, who are more concerned about what people think about them than they are worried about what God knows about them. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be afraid of something, fear God. Fear God and fear God alone. Because the thing is, this isn't about the here and now. This is about the big picture. And he's not talking about death. He's talking about eternity. This is about where we spend eternity. Humans can kill the body, but God can condemn the soul. And since God is the final judge, since he judges for all eternity, it might just maybe be in our best interests to put the fear of God kind of at the front of our lives, to put the fear of God in front of everything else. Because God deals with body and soul. And the thing is, hell is a much more serious issue than just being dead. Because these bodies we have, like them or not, they're not going to last forever. Every one of us will die. And these bodies will decay, but our souls will last forever. And the agony of a soul in hell will be there for an eternity. We don't really like to think about that. We don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to think about hell. There's people that are convinced that there really isn't a hell. But Jesus talks about it. We don't want to think about God the Father condemning souls to hell. We want to think about God the Father as being loving and caring and tending, and he is, but he is also just and he hates sin. So we're called to fear his judgment, but we're called to kind of bask in the love that he lavishes on us. And people say, well, holy cow, you've read this. How do we know? How do we know that he really loves us? And Jesus said, well, here's the thing. Those sparrows that you can buy, 5 for 2 cents, they're the cheapest form of protein you can eat. God knows every one of them. How much does he love you? He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He has that much of an intimate knowledge of us that he knows the hairs on our head. How do we know? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This fear that Jesus is talking about isn't just out and out terror. This fear also comes with a sense of awe, which is wonder and amazement and veneration and all these things wrapped up into one. This fear that he's talking about is Moses standing in front of this burning bush with his hands trembling as he tries to untie his sandals because God said, "You're on holy ground." This kind of fear is Isaiah, who tells us in the 6th chapter, the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord sitting high on his throne, and woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips." What he's saying is, I'm a sinner, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. This kind of fear is Peter looking at Jesus as the rooster crows. Fear is a very real thing. There are those among us who have lived their lives, at least part of them, in fear of one thing or another. There may even be people here who have lived their lives in fear of everything. And Jesus says, but that's temporary. That's temporary. I'm talking about all of eternity. Focus on me, not on those fears. Because when we focus on our fears, then we spend more time thinking about them than we do thinking about the relationship we could have with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We could stop there too. There's even more to think about. But Jesus still isn't done with this particular teaching. And so we move on to verses 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9 aren't quite so bad. Verse 10 is one of those verses that kind of strikes terror in people's hearts. Jesus is continuing to try to focus the disciples on him. He's trying to focus you and I on him, on the straight and narrow path. And he says, if you want to spend eternity with me, this is how you go about accomplishing that. Because I tell you, anyone who witnesses to me, anyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before the angels of God in heaven. But anyone who denies me in front of others, I will deny in front of the angels of God in heaven. That's our choice. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is presenting himself here as the one who stands in the gap, the one who stands between God and us. This is who we focus on, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with us. He wants nothing more than for us to love him. He wants nothing more than to spend eternity with you and with me. He's willing to be our advocate. He's named us. He's claimed us. When the judge's gavel comes down, he can say, no, that one's mine. But only if we acknowledge him. We aren't called to be in his secret service. He doesn't have a secret service. We're called to proclaim his name. But the choice is ours. Nowhere in this reading today did he demand that we witness. Nowhere in this reading, nowhere in Scripture does he demand that we believe in him. That choice is ours to make. But if we make that choice to follow him, to proclaim his name, we aren't doing it for posterity. We aren't doing it to be popular. We aren't doing it to get a better seat somewhere. We're doing it because when he's the heart and soul of who we are, our lives are infinitely different. They're better. And so he looks at these disciples that are sitting in front of him. He knows they will follow him at great cost. But he doesn't leave them hanging. He doesn't leave us hanging either, because he says, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. He will dwell in you. Wherever you go, he will be there. Wherever you find yourself. And when, not if, you get pulled in front of the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because he will give you the courage. He will give you the words to speak. You have nothing to fear. That spirit that empowered Peter and Paul and Stephen and James and John is the same spirit that dwells in you and me. We have that same power and courage available to us. But the sticky point is verse 10. That's the one that strikes fear in people's hearts, because that's the one that talks about the unforgivable sin, the blaspheming of the Spirit. It's caused more than one person heartburn and indigestion and sleepless nights. But let me tell you this, if you're worried about whether or not you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, then you haven't. Because those who believe can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, this teaching of Jesus is coming right on the heels of Jesus' interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they've witnessed him do great and miraculous things, and they've claimed that he's done them in the name of Beelzebul, the prince of the devil. So what they've basically said to Jesus is this: the power that you have doesn't come from you or God. It comes from Satan. And Jesus said, that cannot be forgiven. So here's a couple of things to think about when we think about the blaspheming of the Spirit and what all of this means. Jesus says, the one who continually rejects the Holy Spirit's message about him, about Jesus, is beyond redeeming help. Because it's the Holy Spirit that pushes us. When you feel that emptiness inside, when you feel that pull that you need to be closer to the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit working in and among you. And if people continuously reject that, if they put all of that away, don't want anything to do with that, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit came then, he's here now, with an unmistakable announcement that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. And the fact that if we say things against Jesus, they can be forgiven. Sometimes they're said out of ignorance. The sin against the Spirit isn't any worse than any other sin. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. The reason it's unforgivable is because when we reject the promptings of the Spirit to move us closer, when we're so focused on everything but the Lord, when we want nothing to do with the Lord, then we don't even realize that we're sinning. We have no way of calibrating. We have no way of asking for forgiveness. And we've moved ourselves so far away from the one who will give us redemption, forgiveness, and draw us in. We're so far away that we can't even comprehend any of that. Those who have seen the light and have chosen the darkness anyway blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That has eternal consequences. And the one who has committed this sin has shut themselves so far off from God that they don't even realize it. So right about now, you're probably thinking, man, I wish he'd have stayed on vacation another week. This is hard. It's not just hard to read. It's not just hard to hear. It's hard to preach. It's harsh. But Jesus is trying to pull all of us in, to focus us on Him. Because He knows, and we know too, many of us, when we don't keep our focus on Him, things are disastrous. So in the midst of all of this, we could just stop here, and I could leave you with the weight of all of this, and you'd leave going, well, where the heck was the hope in that? But there is good news. In fact, there's great, amazing, tremendous, awesome news. Because when we do keep our focus on the Lord, when we do make Him a part of our lives, when we do invite Him in, we reap the benefits of that relationship starting now. Because then we know His peace, we know His love, we're lavished with His grace and with His mercy. We know that He has promised that there is a place for us with Him. A place that's awesome and amazing and incredible and magnificent, and there aren't enough adjectives in our vocabulary to even come close to describing the place that God has prepared for those of us who believe. That's the promise, that we will spend eternity with all, with Him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. There's hundreds of things in this world to focus on. What will you choose? So, gracious God, these are hard words. But in the midst of it all, they can be life-giving words. If we're out of focus, we know what we need to do to bring ourselves back into focus. It's hard to think, God, of spending eternity apart from You. It's hard to hear that there are those who want absolutely nothing to do with You. And whether we love You or whether we hate You, that affects eternity for us. But we know, Lord God, that Jesus has promised that He has come home to You to prepare a place for us. And that's where we put our hope and our confidence. And that's the one in whom we pray. Amen.